Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am.
I am who the word says that I am.
I do what the word says to do.
I do what the word says to do.
I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart and receive everything the Lord has for me today. Today, I'm continuing the series, Your Real ID. So far, we've learned that the Word of God is truth. It's where we gain knowledge of our true identity. Our foundational scripture has been John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The real ID truths we've learned so far, our true identity, Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 8:16, I am a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Today is part 8, Your Real ID. I've titled today's message, The Owner of Everything. Galatians 3:26-4:7. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I'm going to pause there for a moment. When it says that there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, what that means is our identity is all the same as born-again believers, our true identity. While our spiritual identity is all one in Christ, in the natural realm, we all have specific roles that God has given us so that we can be a type and a shadow of what it's supposed to look like, of Christ in the church, male and female, husband and wife, in marriage, covenant of marriage. There are specific roles that God has ordained to allow us to be a picture of what it's supposed to be like. But our identity, our true identity, is identical because we have one identity in Christ. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Verse 7 again. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. This was written to those who were turning back to religion and dead works, the law of Moses, for their salvation. They had received salvation by faith, but then others were coming in and putting law upon them and telling them, oh, well, you need to follow these things. You need to do these things in order to be saved. And they were starting to fall back into dead works, trying to earn their salvation by what they were doing. Paul is showing them that they already have by faith what they could never obtain through their own works. Our real ID truth for today, Galatians 4:7, I am an heir through God. Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So slave mentality goes around knowing that we're required to work, but doing the work for someone else's benefit, but for our survival. Sonship, on the other hand, knows that first of all, it's all about relationship with the Father. Next, we know we're going to share in the benefits of our labors as heirs of the whole estate, or you could say as owners of everything. In the prodigal son parable, or the parable of the father's heart, as I like to call it, the lost son has just come home and spoken with his father, offering to be a slave, to work without ownership, but to be kept alive in exchange for his labors. His father, with arms wide opened, accepted him back, not as a slave, but as a son, with full inheritance rights. Let's jump back into this parable in Luke 15:20 to 32. I want to pull out a couple of truths here. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, and he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The older son was out in the field. What does that mean? He was likely working, at least managing. He was out in the field, but he came back and his attitude was, look, these many years I have served you. He didn't understand that he was serving the estate that was his, that he was laboring for his benefit as well as his father's benefit. His father's heart was, look, all that I have is yours. It's already yours. But the son was slaving around with the mentality, I'm doing all this for you. He had a wrong heart attitude. And as a result, he wasn't able to celebrate properly when his brother came back. There was a time that I had a wrong understanding of my relationship with my Heavenly Father. I related to him a lot more like the older son or like the slave, with a mentality that I had to serve God, that I was born again and praise God, I get to go to heaven. I get to escape hell, so I get to survive. I had a wrong picture. I didn't look at it as a joyous experience. I don't know if you've ever been in maybe praise and worship and kind of been a little bored or not really had your heart in the right place. And you were doing it, but you weren't really getting joy out of it. And then you kind of had this thought like, oh man, is this what forever is going to be like in heaven? The issue is your heart. The issue isn't that heaven's going to be some drudgery or difficult thing forever. The issue is not understanding a right heart attitude as being a son and getting to enjoy spending time with your father. When we understand it as a sonship mentality versus a slave mentality has the attitude that I am laboring for you. I have to do this. And it's my requirement. It's my duty. And while we may do it, sometimes it's done grudgingly and with the wrong heart motivation, the wrong heart attitude. The Lord cares about our heart. He cares more about our heart and us than what we can do for Him. A lot of times we have a wrong attitude and mentality based on religion and dead works. And we go about with a focus of, I have to do these things. They're my requirements. And it's a drudgery. And sometimes we're even afraid of hearing from God and hearing what He wants us to do because we're afraid He's going to tell us some assignment that's horrible. He's going to send us away to make us go serve Him and slave for Him somewhere where we don't want to. We have to give up our whole life in a miserable serving way. That is a wrong understanding and a wrong heart attitude. In 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17, I looked at this scripture at times and the Lord spoke it to me once very powerfully. That I was called to preach the gospel, the good news. 1 Corinthians 9:16 and 17 says, for if I preach the gospel, this is Paul speaking, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. Each of us have been given a stewardship by God that we do have to give an account for. But our heart attitude behind how we handle that stewardship is key. If we do it with a slave mentality, oh God, I'm serving you and I don't really want to, but I'll do it anyway, versus understanding relationship with a father so that He can implant the desires in our heart that brings joy with the service so that we get excited about our assignment. We get excited about serving alongside the King and being part of sharing in the inheritance of the saints and light and being part of this marvelous kingdom as heirs and the amazing beauty in that and the excitement and joy in it. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. What was a complete paradigm shift for me is when I started understanding sonship and leaving that slave mentality behind. This scripture isn't talking about if I delight myself in the Lord, I can get whatever's on my vision board. No. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when we delight ourselves in the Lord, He will show us the things to put on a vision board because it's going to be His heart. He'll show us the things that He wants for our future that are good things that get us excited when we understand doing it in relationship with Him. We don't do it outside of Him or outside of His ability. We do it with Him as part of His kingdom. So it's not us putting whatever we want, any fleshly desires or any desires up and saying, this is what I want, God, give me this thing. I'm going to delight in you so I can get what I want. And somehow thinking that we can control what God gives to us. No, we go to Him and we delight ourselves in our relationship with Him. We understand what that relationship is. We enjoy the sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And in that time of intimacy with Him, we allow Him to implant stuff on the inside of us that begins to grow and exciting as we start nurturing this gift that He's given us, this stewardship that He's handed over to us, and the excitement and the joy of knowing that we get to participate it and spend our life bringing something to pass that is super exciting and amazing because it comes from the heart of the Father. Now, as I talk about sonship, you may say, well, hold on, Tim. I know we're supposed to be servants. Paul said in Romans 1:1, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And in 1 Timothy 4:6, speaking to Timothy, Paul said, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Luke 17:10, Jesus is telling a parable. In verse 10, he says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commended, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Servanthood is godly, having a right attitude and heart behind being a servant. It's not being a slave and forced to do it in misery and drudgery like you would see in American slavery back in the day. But it is proper servanthood and understanding that. Ephesians 4:1-2, Paul said, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. It is God who makes us worthy. It's not based on what we do. We walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So we do choose to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. But what makes us worthy? It's not our actions. It's God. God is the one that makes us worthy. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. That was 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It is God who qualifies us, and it is God who makes us worthy. Now, understanding sonship first and foremost allows our heart attitude to be one of desiring to be more like our Father. When we spend time with our Father, what happens is we desire to be more and more like him. And when we desire to be more like him, that's where we start understanding the proper attitude and the proper mentality towards servanthood. In Luke 22:24-27, the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. Verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he, Jesus, said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them that are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves. We serve a God who chose to serve. John 14:9, Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm not serving God from a standpoint of he's a slave driver and I'm the slave that is required to go do it, where he is a hard taskmaster. And sadly, there are a lot of people, a lot of believers that have allowed religion to paint that picture. Now, they might not put it quite that dramatically, but when you really get down to the core of the way that they view their requirement to serve God and to do things, they view it as God being a harsh taskmaster requiring certain things of them. The proper heart is first and foremost understanding sonship. If you're struggling with, oh, what's God going to call me to do or what's he want me to do? Set all that aside and spend time just getting to know your Heavenly Father, just focusing on relationship with him. See, out of focusing on relationship with him, not being worried about what he's going to want you to do or make you do or any of that stuff, just focusing on a loving relationship with your Father, getting to know him, getting to know his heart, Getting to have an understanding of who he is and allowing him through intimacy with him to begin planting things on the inside of you, that as those grow, you begin developing the true heart of a servant with a proper heart attitude towards servanthood. Servanthood is a beautiful thing when we understand it in the proper context of the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that God is our servant to do what we want him to do. He is a servant, but he's not our servant. He chooses in his sovereignty to represent himself to us as a servant who came to give his life as a ransom for many so that we could have that relationship with him. Philippians 2, 3 through 11, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our real ID truth for today is I am an heir through God. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God, Galatians 4, 7. So what about for daughters? Well, the reason it talks about the son there, the preface to the ESV Bible says the word sons, translated from the Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but translated from a Greek word, is retained in specific instances because the underlying Greek term usually includes a male meaning component, and it was used as a legal term in the adoption and inheritance laws of first century Rome. As used by the Apostle Paul, this term refers to the status of all Christians, both men and women, who having been adopted into God's family, now enjoy all the privileges, obligation, and inheritance rights as God's children. So what are some of our inheritance rights as an heir through God? Well, Titus 3:7 says, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. From the New Living Translation, it says, because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. One of the things that we inherit as sons of God is eternal life. That's hard to grasp and comprehend. What an amazing privilege that is. I know we talk about it, but I don't believe that any of us can fully grasp the amazingness of that. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We inherit salvation. That word salvation is soteria. It means, it's a noun meaning rescue or safety, physically or morally, deliver, health, salvation, save, saving. But get this, when you're born again and you become part of God's family, when you are heirs of the kingdom, when you are heirs of salvation, you have ministering spirits, angels, sent out to serve. Sometimes you have really wealthy families and their kids have bodyguards that go around with them because their parents are famous or something else. As a part of the kingdom of God, You have angels assigned on your behalf. Do you realize that? Do you realize how amazing it is to be part of the kingdom of God, to be heirs through God? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? You are an heir to the kingdom of God. When you think about the kingdom of God, sometimes we don't grasp the magnitude of how amazing it is. If you think of all the different kingdoms of the world, all the different dynasties of the world, the Eastern dynasties, the Roman empires, the British empires, all the different kingdoms that have come and gone through the ages, all the world conquering kingdoms, the Assyrian Empire back in the day, and some of these massive kingdoms. When you think of that, you are actually an heir to the greatest kingdom that has ever been and ever will be. And you are an heir to that kingdom. Matthew 13:31-33. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed into the field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid it in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. See, the kingdom of God came to earth through a young virgin named Mary when the Holy Spirit overshadowed her and the power of God came upon her and she gave birth to Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have the privilege of sharing in that kingdom that is growing and expanding today, this morning, all throughout America. There are other churches preaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And there are people that are going to enter the kingdom of God today and become part of the kingdom. Those people entering the kingdom are expanding the kingdom. The kingdom's actually growing. Our inheritance is growing exponentially right now. As we're going through our life here on earth, the kingdom of God is continuing to expand, which means our inheritance is continuing to grow. As the kingdom is expanding all across the world, as more and more people are coming into the kingdom, how can we be a part of it? How can we be a part of our Father's business? First and foremost, our job is to develop intimacy and relationship with him, to spend time in the Word of God, understanding the heart of the Father. As we understand our Heavenly Father's heart, it allows us to properly walk out our placement and our position in the kingdom of God with the proper heart attitude. It's sad how many people are serving in the kingdom with the wrong heart attitude, with the wrong heart mentality. That's not God's desire. He desires you more than what you can do for him. He desires your heart first and foremost. And that only comes through choosing to spend time in intimacy with him. How do we help expand the kingdom of God? What do we do? Well, Matthew 9:35, Jesus is going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news or the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness. Seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. We can be praying that the Lord would send out workers into his harvest. Now keep in mind, when we're making that prayer, what we see in this particular case, they were praying and asking for the Lord to send out laborers into the harvest. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, so right in the next verse, it says, Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. Then he lists the names of his 12 apostles. And in verse 5, he says, these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go on the road to the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper or money belts or a bag for your journey or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is deserving of his support. That was Matthew 9:35 through 10:10 out of the NASB. Now, this was to the 12 apostles, but later we see him send out 72. And then after he was resurrected, he commissioned all believers to go into all the world. So we have an example here. But they were sent out to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. As believers today, we should be telling others about the good news of the kingdom. But in order to properly do that, we first of all have to get an understanding of what that is. And we get it as we spend time with the Father and get his heart so that we can excitedly tell people about the amazing provision for them in Father's house. Just like we saw in the prodigal son, there are a lot of people out in the world that are just getting by, that are suffering, and they're enslaved to sin. And there is provision in Father's house. There is healing in Father's house. There is hope in Father's house. But we don't have to do it with a slave mentality. We can do it with a son mentality, understanding that we are heirs of the kingdom of God. In John 17, 9 through 10, Jesus is praying. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, because they are yours. Everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus, praying to God, said, everything I have is yours. God, everything you have is mine. Jesus understood that he was the owner of everything. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. With this inheritance that we have obtained, we see this in Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. In him, that means in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It says there in verse 11 that we have obtained inheritance. So we've already gained some of our inheritance, but we haven't gained the full depth of our inheritance. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee of our full inheritance until we acquire full possession of it. But we can be looking forward to that and reaching for it and getting excited about it. And the fact that we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us is a guarantee that we take with us at all times, knowing that we are heirs of God and heirs of his kingdom, heirs of eternal life. It's not based on our own works. It's based on what he's done. Now, how do we walk that out right now? If we're not in possession of the full benefits of it, how do we begin tapping into our inheritance rights in the here and now? Well, Jesus shared with us how we're supposed to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, how are we supposed to pray? In Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus said, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed or honored be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to be praying that his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That's important to realize. The will of God is not automatic. God is sovereign, and he has sovereignly chosen to work with his people to have his will done on earth, to see his will done and carried out in the earth. We get to partner with him and be a part of it. And it's an amazing thing. That's why we're to lay our hands on the sick and pray for them. There's no sickness in heaven. It's not because we've earned it in our own merits or qualified for it based on our good works. He's the one that qualifies us. But because of that, we walk according to that call. I don't do the good works. I'm not saved because of my good works, but I am saved for good works. I'm not made right with God because of what I do, but because I'm made right with God, I do what I do. I'm not earning anything. It is all a gift from God, but I get to choose to walk in it, not with a slave mentality, but with a sonship mentality. And understanding that as a son, I'm a servant, because that's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of Jesus. And I'm to represent Jesus on earth as Jesus came and represented the Father on earth. In closing, Colossians 1, 9 through 12. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will. Remember, we're praying his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do we know what his will is in areas? We have to grow in knowledge of his will. We can be praying for us to receive knowledge of the will, but also realize that we can be praying for others to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Our real ID truth for today: I'm an heir through God, Galatians 4:7. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. John 17:3-4. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus was able to say, I have accomplished the work that you have given me to do. Let that be our desire, that each of us accomplishes the work that God preordained for us to walk in, so that one day we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So the real ID truths we've learned so far: we are rooted and grounded in love, Ephesians 3:17. We are rooted in Christ, Colossians 2:7. We are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. We are loved by God as his beloved, 1 John 4:11. We are a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We are the righteousness of God through Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We are a child of God, Romans 8:16. We are a saint, Ephesians 2:19. We are God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. And we are an heir through God, Galatians 4:7. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that it touches each and every heart that heard it. Father, I thank you that we have the proper understanding of our relationship with you, and that everything we do flows out of a proper relationship and a proper heart attitude towards you as our Heavenly Father. I thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom, of being heirs of your kingdom. I thank you for developing in each of us a true servant's heart, one who takes pleasure in serving others for your glory. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com.